I think all of us understand at some level that God wants us to be generous in our giving. Right? Is that a pretty fair understanding? And yet we also have challenges. There are things that make generosity difficult. Here at Harvest, we're preaching through the New Testament letter of 2 Corinthians. That's our pattern. That's our belief. We believe in expository preaching, in which we let the text lead us. We construct the thoughts, the explanations, the outlines, all from the text, rather than just coming up with a topic and then going to try to find various Bible verses to support it. We just work through the Scripture. We started this back in the spring, and Lord willing, we'll 13 chapters. We're at the end of chapter 9 today, so you can see we're maybe two-thirds of the way through, and this series is planned to go right up to Christmas time. The last two chapters that we've been in, chapter 8 and chapter 9, deal with a situation that was happening in the first century. The church started in Jerusalem, in Jewish believers in Christ. And then it expanded in all the mission efforts out from Jerusalem. And some of these places to which it expanded included places like Philippi and Corinth and Thessalonica and some of the cities that their books or letters in the New Testament written to. In this letter, Paul the Apostle is leading the charge, so to speak, because the believers over in Jerusalem have had terrible famine and they're poor and they need help. And so now Paul is going around for 4 or 5 years of his ministry collecting money to help the new Gentile believers give back to the Jewish believers in Christ. And these believers in Corinth have made a pledge and they've made a promise. And Paul is encouraging them to be generous givers. We've been learning in these chapters how to become a God-honoring giver. We've learned as we've walked through each section of it, you become a God-honoring giver by understanding grace, by following Jesus' example, by honoring Christ, and by giving from the heart. Now, as the section concludes, we're not going to add another one to this list. Rather, it is a turn. Now, after talking about generous giving for almost two chapters, at the end of chapter 9, which is our passage for today, verses 8 to 15, Paul talks about the results of giving. What happens when we do choose to give generously? So on your outline sheet, and children who have the blue activity sheet on the back of it, you'll notice there's a box in which we try to come up with God's word and we try to summarize it in one sentence. Well, if you're taking notes and you want to be writing in that box, I'm going to give you bits and pieces of the sentence throughout the sermon. And here's where it starts. Generous giving creates. So those would be the first three words that you would put in your box, because we're going to talk today about what happens when we give generously. What does generous giving create? 2 Corinthians 9, it begins at verse 8, but I'm actually going to start reading at verses 6 and 7 because that just leads right into the thought of verse 8. So let's rehearse first the two verses we covered, or part of which we covered last Sunday. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food, that's God, of course, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform, and again, he's talking about the offering, about giving to the needs of the poor. This service is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else and in their prayers for you. Their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Now, here's the context. I've already alluded to it somewhat. Paul is concluding his exhortation to these Corinthians to be good givers, to finish what they had promised. They had promised to give. And now he was sending Titus and some others to collect that. And he's concluding that exhortation. And yet he's turning the thought a bit. He starts sharing with them some results of generous giving. And that's why in our outline today, it's structured this way. Three results of generous giving. That's what I want to share with you from God's Word this morning. When you give generously to the Lord and His work, there are three things that can happen. There are more things that happen, but in this passage, there are three things that happen. The first one is that God will enrich you so you can abound in every good work. God will enrich you so you can abound in every good work. Verse 8, notice here. God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you want, you will abound in material blessings. Is anybody uncomfortable yet? That's the way this verse is misread by some. That we're told sometimes by certain ones that preach things that aren't biblical, that if you give, it's an automatic promise that God is going to give back to you financially so you can be blessed. Well, how about if we put the real text up there that says, God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things at all times, having all that you, what's the next word? Need. You will abound in what? Every good work. You see, not that God will promise all that we want, but He does promise to give us all that we need. Some of you alluded to that in your discussions about why is it a challenge to give generously? Because somehow we feel like, well, I won't have everything that I need. Or maybe I won't have everything that I want. And there's that trust factor, and God is saying, I'm making a promise to you. If you give generously, you will have all you need. I'm not making that promise. God is making the promise. And it's an absolute promise from God. If you give generously, you will have all you need. Why? So you can abound in every good work. Not so that you'll enjoy rich material blessings, but you will abound in every good work. I challenge you to trust God on this one. I challenge you to take a step of faith. These verses correct our erroneous view that makes us fear generous giving, lest we won't have everything that we need. God will give us all we need. You know, this goes against our grain. This goes against what we normally think on human wisdom. We are told if you're going to be financially secure, if you're going to have what you want, then you need to save it up for yourself. And often our definition of save really means hoard. That's what we're told, and that's what we feel like, and we find security in having a bigger and bigger bank account and more investments and more things. That's what our human understanding. But you know, everything in the Christian life goes against normal human grain. The biblical worldview is so different from the worldview that drives us. So, for instance, what does the world say about if you want to be great, do what? Well, if you want to be great, make yourself great. Promote yourself. But Jesus said, no, if you want to be great, serve others. Humble yourself. You want to be happy in marriage? Well, human wisdom says, go find the right spouse. Go find the one that will make you happy. But God's wisdom says, love your spouse and submit to your spouse. Work on being the right spouse rather than finding the right spouse. I'm talking about after marriage. Before, it's good to work on finding the right one. So do you want to have your financial needs met? God's wisdom is, give generously. Give to the needs of others. What does this verse or these verses teach us? That the most valuable thing about money is it's that we can use it for good work. Money is not an evil. Money is not evil. The passage that was read to us, you notice, it's the love of money that can be a root of all kind of evils. Money itself is not bad or evil. It can be very positive for God. And those that God can trust to be good stewards and to funnel that money out to good things, He gives money to. Not everybody. It's not the amounts. It's not a comparison that God loves this person better or this or that. God gives each one of us various gifts, including money, various talents, various opportunities. And it's how do we use all of that to glorify Him and serve Him and help others? Verse 9 quotes an Old Testament passage. Notice we will definitely not adopt the wrong view of this verse. Verse 9, as it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. This is a quote from Psalm 112. We're not going to turn back there, but it might be worth reading that later as you go home. Psalm 112 talks about a godly, generous, righteous person. And what that person does is freely scatter their gifts to the poor. And Paul quotes it here in 2 Corinthians 9. Verse 10 has a comparison. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. In the same way that God, the God of the harvest, gives the farmers the seed they need and gives bread and gives a surplus, in that same way, he is going to bless the person who is a generous giver. Look at the end of verse 10. He will supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Again, it's not saying that he'll enlarge your bank account necessarily if you're a generous giver, but he will enlarge your supply and will enlarge your harvest of righteousness. Martin Luther said, I have had many things in my hands that I lost. The things that I placed in the hands of God, I still possess. Now notice why God enlarges us. Not to make us fat and sassy. Verse 11 tells us why this happens. You will be enriched in every way, here it is, so you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. We give to God And yes, God turns around and gives back to us in many, many ways, including financially, but His giving financially back to us is not so that, okay, well, they gave, so therefore I'm going to make their life easy and give them a lot of things. I think God knows that if we watched that and we saw that, then we'd be tempted to have the wrong motives to give. We might think, oh, if I give, then all of a sudden I'm going to be able to have all these things that I want. No. God's pattern is this. We have a little shovel, we have a little spoon, and we dip out our spoon, and God dips His spoon back out, but His spoon is a lot bigger. And He knows that He can trust us, that we will take the resources that are at our disposal and we'll use them for good, we'll use them for God, we'll use them for others. He'll turn around and keep shoveling it back. And I think the bigger our spoon gets, honestly, I think the bigger God's spoon gets. And His spoons are always larger than ours. But He's doing it for the reason that He wants to teach us to grow in giving, to grow in generosity, to grow in this harvest of righteousness. It's an awesome thing. It's a wonderful thing. Have you noticed a theme in these verses that keeps getting repeated? Well, there are multiple ones, but over and over and over again, Paul keeps pointing to God. Paul, in talking about giving, keeps pointing to God. Verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound. Verse 10, God will supply and increase your seed. God will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. In verse 11, God will make you rich in every way. A lot about giving is understanding who God is and what a great big God He is and how He's generous and He wants to give. And He does give. And He wants us to give. David Garland writes, "Reluctance to sow generously reflects a refusal to trust that God is all-sufficient and gracious. It also assumes that we can only give when we are prospering and have something extra that we do not need for ourselves." Paul says that at all times God provides us with what we need, so there's never any time when we cannot be generous. I love that. Again, that goes against human wisdom. Human wisdom is, yeah, I got a little bit extra, okay, I'll give it. Divine wisdom is, let's be generous and let's grow in our generosity and let's keep giving. And God will keep giving in greater measure and we'll be able to use it for His glory. Well, in that main sentence, that's God's word, let's add a couple more words. Generous giving creates more ministry. Generous giving creates more ministry. That's what he's talking about here. This is wonderful. You give, what happens? God's going to give you more so you can do more ministry with it. So He can enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. That's why I want you and all of us to be generous givers. I want you to give more and more and see God bless you with more so that you can use more for Him, because the needs indeed are great. Well, the second result of generous giving is that needs will be met. Verse 12, it begins, "This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people." And then he goes on to tell us more about it. We'll get to that in a minute. Paul is only alluding to the fact about needs. This is not the main point of verse 12, but it is part of the text. When you give, needs are met. People who need food and water and ministry and the gospel get those things when God's people give. Needs will be met. When the Corinthians gave to the poor Christians in Jerusalem, it met their needs. When we give to God's work and God's people and people in need, it meets their needs. So again, generous giving creates more ministry. The needs are met. Well, there's one more result of generous giving. Watch this one as we turn to the rest of verse 12 through verse 15. God will be worshipped more as more thanks are created. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but what else is it doing, Paul says? But is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. As they gave, needs were met, ministry was happening, but worship was happening. Because people saw it, and people thanked God, and people praised God. And so more worship was being created through generous giving. Verse 13. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves. Let me stop there. They proved their faith. They demonstrated that they were true believers in Christ and Christ modeled generosity. Others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. And for your generosity in sharing with them and everyone else. You can profess faith all you want. But if there aren't deeds that match the profession of faith, if there isn't obedience that follows that profession of faith, that says something about the reality of that profession. Paul is saying, when you prove that you truly were, you had faith in God and you showed it by being generous, it caused thanks. And in verse 14, in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. People will see that when they said, Jesus is Lord, and they made that confession, that it wasn't just words. That He had really come into them and changed their hearts. And that's what happens. God first changes our hearts through salvation. God reconciles us to Himself. We're God's enemies by nature. We sin. We go away from Him. And Jesus died to save us. And we recognize that. We recognize that we're far from God and we need God. And so we confess our sin. We put our faith in Jesus Christ. We give our heart and life to Him to follow Him. And when we do that, He changes us gradually from the inside, day by day by day. And all of a sudden we do different things and we say different things and we act in different ways. Yes, we still struggle with temptation and sin, but God changes us because the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us and we are saved. And this is a good point to stop and ask you. Are you reconciled to God? Have you come to that spot in your life where you recognize, apart from the work of Jesus Christ, the person and work of Jesus Christ, I have no hope for heaven. I can't do it by being a good person. I can't do it by turning over a new leaf, by being baptized or confirmed or giving money to the poor. That's not what we're communicating. Do good deeds and somehow God will look at it all and let you into heaven. No, it's the gospel. It's the truth. I hope if you have never come to that point that you'll hear the word of God today. That God is the one that reconciles. God is the one that saves through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that is the beginning of a relationship with Him that develops throughout our life. And then what we're talking about here is a result. It's resulting obedience. Generous giving creates more ministry. And more worship. Generous giving creates more ministry and more worship. You see what happens when they give, or when they gave. People's needs were met and they praised God. The Jewish believers went, yeah, oh, the gospel changed these Gentiles as well. Thank God. Praise God. It created worship. So the giving wasn't just to meet the needs. This helps us. Sometimes we think our giving should be need-driven. We think, now I've got to look and see where the greatest needs are and I'm going to give to that. It's not wrong to consider that or to factor that in. But theologically, we should give for the glory of God. We should give because God is generous to us. We should give to be a part of His work. We should give to create worship. I personally try to funnel all of our giving through gospel-oriented means, not just humanly helpful things. And as we give, God is thanked and God is praised. And you know what? It helps us worship. Because as we're giving, think about it, God gives us money. He gives us the ability to earn money, so we work. And we're spending our life. And so with the money that we get in return for exchanging our life, we give part of that to God's work. So we're worshiping. And then as that money is used through the gospel, the people that receive it, they worship. And it creates worship. Giving is a part of worship. I've never understood how some churches take the offering out of the worship service. Well, we put a little box over in the corner or something. Now, worship is giving. And worship creates giving. Let's compare this with what we're about as a church here. What are we trying to do? What is our vision? Going on 23 years. What is our vision in this church? Our vision is to develop people into followers of Jesus Christ with a passion to... Can anybody fill in the next three words? Worship God well. This is what we're about. We want to create worshipers of Jesus Christ. We want people who are not worshiping God at all now to be confronted with the gospel of Christ, to be saved and give their lives to Him and live lives of worship and help others worship. One of the ways that happens is through giving. It encompasses all of our life, how we work, how we treat our parents, how we treat our spouses, how we speak. Do we criticize? Do we put other people down? Do we gossip about them? Do we lie about them? But it also includes how we view and use the money that God gives us to manage. That's a huge test of worship. And if I take the money that God gives me and I say, I'm not going to hoard it, but I'm going to give it and give it generously, then I'm worshiping in that moment. And also people that are touched by it worship because they thank God and they pray. Do you understand the worship principle here? This is awesome. Worship is not just singing and clapping and praying, although we love to do all those things. But worship is giving to God, including time, energy, our talents, and the money that He blesses us with. Well, I want to just be practical as we start wrapping this up here. This is not from the text. I want to give you some tips about how to become more generous. This is not from 2 Corinthians 9, I'll admit that. And 2 Corinthians 9 is primarily about, I'll say this up front, is primarily about a group of believers in a lot of different places collecting their money to give to poor Christians elsewhere. That's the primary context. But the principles about giving apply, and I'll try to show you how that does it. But I want to give you some practical things. First of all, get out of debt. One of the best things that you can do to give is to get out of debt, because some people feel like they can't give because they're in debt. You've overspent. You've lived above your means, and we shouldn't live as believers above our means, or I don't think even at our means, but below our means, so that we can have many resources available to give. The average, if you look, creditcards.com says the average U.S. adult, the average adult in the United States who has a credit card has a balance of $5,839 on it. At the end of last year, that's per adult, per per household unit, it was almost $7,000. Get out of debt. Number two, change your spending habits. I've learned so much from my wife on this. Years ago, I told about this some, so some of you might have heard some of this, but it's useful for repeating, I think, and for those who haven't heard it. My wife is amazing in how she shops. We'd save 30-40% on groceries all the time, with sales, with coupons, with this and that and the other. She's come back many times and said, honey, guess how much I bought this for, you know, like 12 cents or something. It's a bottle of ketchup or something for 12 cents. She's come back and said, they paid me 16 cents to buy this mayonnaise or whatever. How do you shop? House furnishings. You can buy great quality stuff that looks good and is new or virtually new and is as good as new at a fraction of the cost if you'll shop. We have, for instance, a Lazy Boy recliner in our house that at that time, the new, cost $400, but you know, some store was going out of business or something, bought it for $75. Wanted extra set of mattresses in the guest bedroom, bought a king size set of mattresses, and they were almost, it wasn't like they were used. We went to a place in a very wealthy neighborhood where they said we slept on it like two times and didn't like it and kept it. And $2,000, we bought it for $400. There's so many, you know, sometimes we just think, oh, this is what it costs, and I'll go pay it. Well, we need to change our spending habits. Don't fall into the trap of spending just because everybody else says. You know, last year in America, on Halloween, candy and costumes mainly, but around Halloween, people spent $7 billion with a B dollars. Don't buy it if you don't need it, and don't buy it if you can't pay cash for it. Don't go into debt for something that depreciates in value. I'm not talking about a home mortgage, a house is going to appreciate, but I would say a goal to have is to never buy anything on debt or on credit that's going to depreciate, including cars. We're going to have an Equip You session coming up in October on how to manage, how to be wise in your biblical stewardship. It'll cover some of this kind of stuff in detail. Third, start with some sacrifice. One of the comments about giving was, wow, there's so many needs out there and you can get overwhelmed. And some of you in your financial situation might get overwhelmed. You think, yeah, oh, I'm not in a great situation, so I'm just going to just sit here. But I want to encourage you to start wherever you are with some sacrifice. Think about this. If every member and regular attender of this church, for instance, said, I'm going to find a way to give $10 a week more to the Lord through this church. $10 a week. Not talking about selling your house and going to live in a cardboard box. Not saying you got to go get another job and work 30 extra hours a week, but $10 a week. Now, where can you get $10 a week? Maybe one lunch out. The food and the tip is probably going to be that. And again, none of these things I'm going to mention are wrong. I'm just being creative here. Nails, maybe $25. A round of golf, $40. A couple lattes a week might add up to $10. Cable TV a month is what, $50, $75 or more. Netflix might be $8 to $14 a month for a standard subscription. Current video games for major consoles like Xbox One, PS4 could be $40 to $50. You know, we might be able to find $10 a week just with some small sacrifices and give that to the Lord. Now, how would that impact our church? And after I talk about how it impacts our church, I'm going to close this out by talking about people. Because this is all about God and people. It's not about numbers. But I'm going to give you some numbers to set this up. Right now in this church, our average weekly giving is almost $10,000, $9,600 in the past fiscal year. This is the last Sunday of our fiscal year, by the way. We go October 1 to September 30th. The budget's been completed. Ministry leaders have given their request. Finance team has massaged it. Personnel team has weighed in. Elders have approved it, and it's $9,900. So it's about $327 more dollars a week that we're going to need in the next fiscal year. That's $16,000 that we're going to need next year more than we brought in this year. Now, and there'll be a letter going out to members about this with more details. But think this through. Think that $16,000, that sounds like a lot of money, but if every person or family, I might say person or family, I might say giving unit, but this is a giving unit. A person is it could be a single, it could be a couple, it could be a family. Sometimes in those families there's one wage earner, sometimes there's two wage earners, but it's hard to figure it all out. But for this analogy, this is each family unit or individual or person is considered as one. So if each one just increased giving each week by $3 a week to this church, that would be $17,000 for the year. And so the budget would be easily met. $3 a week. If it were $5 a week, that's $28,000 for the year. If it's $10 a week, that's $56,000. If it's $20 a week, that's $113,000. $20 a week doesn't sound like a lot in the grand scheme, but when all of God's people do it and pool it together, we could be talking about $100,000 extra to use in God's service. What would we do with an extra $8,000 a month? What if we just had our budgets, I don't know what our budgets, $500,000 budget. I don't know how much that is a month, but if there were $8,000 a month, let's dream a little bit. We support church planters in Nigeria right now. $50 a month, we support a Nigerian who goes out mainly in the north of Nigeria and they plant churches, and we support for $50 a month. That's what it takes to support them, and they're planting hundreds of churches probably. We can't even count them because some of the places it's hard to get to, Peter Fred Hahn tells us. If we put all that money towards that, we would support 160 extra church planters. The World Health Organization claims that almost a billion people lack access to clean water right now. Every 8 seconds, a child dies because of a waterborne disease. It's hard to say exactly what it costs, but most estimates say it's somewhere between $25 and $75 for sustained help. Well, let's just take the middle amount. Let's just take the $50 amount, and we could provide clean water for 2,000 more children with that money. If everybody gave $20 a week. 17.5% of our Sunday offerings right now go to missions. I think it's upwards past $6,000 a month that goes out of here for missions. With an extra $9,000 a month, we could double what we're giving to our missionaries, or we could add new missionaries, or we could add staff members, a full-time staff member and two or three part-time staff members. If we put it all towards our mortgage, we have 7 years left on our mortgage, we could shave 2 years off of that and pay it off in 5 years rather than seven, and that's about $7,000 a month that we would then be able to invest more directly in people. Just if it were that, I want to challenge you. Go home and think about it. Pray about it. Talk about it. Where can I sacrifice? What else can I do? Things don't get cheaper. They don't get cheaper for the church either. Well, one more note, and then I'll talk about two people to wrap it up. Get out of debt, change your spending habits, start with some sacrifice. And parents, model for and train your children. My parents taught me a lot of great life lessons. I love them so much. My dad's in heaven. taught me so much about so many things. One of the greatest things they ever taught me was to give to the Lord. And growing up, every week, I gave something in the offering. It wasn't much, but it was something. They would give whatever, 10 cents or something. Maybe give me a dollar allowance. Wow, that probably didn't get a dollar allowance from what I remember. But I'd always have something to give to the Lord. The church didn't need my money. The church didn't need my 5 cents, my 10 cents, my quarter, my 50 cents, whatever. But I needed to give. I needed to learn the joy of giving and the regularity of giving. Parents, are you teaching your children that? Are you teaching them to give every week? Are you teaching them to give regularly? Are you modeling it for them? Well, let's talk about people. Because I want to close this, and I want to say thank you to Harvest. I want to say thank you to this body for giving. Because you give, because you have given for these 23 years, God has worked. Now, people have been impacted. People's lives have been changed. Countless lives have been changed. And God has used many things to change those lives. Relationships, prayer, the Word of God, community. I understand He's used many things. But something we overlook is that God has used your financial offerings to change people's lives. So with permission, let's talk about Amanda Masick. Nick and Amanda, parents of two precious young children, Jackson and Cora. But years ago, Amanda came here as a middle schooler, religious, from a religious family, but lost, not saved. And at that point, Jennifer Jolly was on staff with us as working with students. And Amanda, God graciously reached down and saved Amanda. And she grew and she became a part of this church. And she went through high school. She went to college. She met Nick. They're married. They've served. They've grown. They've been used by God. They've led children's ministry. They've been involved. Amanda was on staff here part-time for a while. They've helped with VBS. Nick's just completing a 2-year program of leaders and training. They're a wonderful couple that I love dearly and I appreciate. And many people have given thanks because of them. But you know what? Everybody who gave in those days, just so that we could hire a staff member to work with students, that's part of it. You see that? The offerings, sometimes we think, oh, well, I'm just, you know, it's, quote, just to the church or something. Well, no, just to the church means that staff members can lead ministries and equip others to do ministry, including people like Amanda and Nick, and so many, they're trying to reach in their neighborhood. They're training these kids for the Lord. And that, I say, many thanks to God. Praise God. And thank you for giving. How about Don and Cy Hill, whose children physically saw this building get built? She was Buddhist. He was agnostic. The children didn't like driving an hour to go to the Buddhist temple and said, can we go there when that church is built? Sometimes people think, oh, well, it's just buildings. You know, I want to invest in real ministry. Hey, this building is just a building, but it's not just a building. Because we're able to have worship services here, and we're able to have Bible studies here, and we're able to have community events here, and we're able to reach our community, and we're able to gather and worship here, and people like Don and Cy were able to come in because people gave to help this building get built and to pay for the mortgage on this building, and they've been saved, they've been discipled, they've grown, they've gone to Thailand, they've planted a church. 20 or 25 people have been baptized. About 20 people have already been baptized just in 2 or 3 years. kind of unheard of in that culture. And now they're already planning for the next village to open up a new church. And all of those, I think about it, I see the pictures. We talk to them a lot. I see the pictures of people praising and worshiping and giving thanks to God. And why did they give thanks to God? Well, all glory goes to God, but part of it was that people gave to this church. Never forget this as we wrap this up. Never forget this. God is the greatest giver. Paul has talked about giving. He's talked about giving cheerfully, and he's talked about the heart of giving. He's talked about how many people get impacted by giving. He's talked about how God wants us to give generously and to be a part of it. And as he wraps it up, he comes to the end of it and he's thinking, again, why giving matters so much. It's because of who our God is. It's because of who our God is. And he just breaks out in praise in verse 15. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gifts. Praise God. His indescribable gifts. This is another reason why we give, because God is a giver. And He gave His Son. He gave His life for us. Can you think about humanly the greatest gift you've ever been given? You probably could describe it. You probably could remember it. You can't describe this gift. This gift of Jesus coming and dying and giving His life for us. And I think that leads us to do two things this morning. I think it leads us to fall down in worship and gratitude to God and to surrender everything to Jesus Christ. And I think it, secondly, encourages us to be like God and to be generous givers ourselves, because generous giving creates more ministry and more worship. I hope you'll, all of us, will grow in giving so we create more ministry and we create more worship. Let's bow our heads together, please.